I even found a deal. I even found some research on this, that the sacrifice, because it says that Gideon took, let's see, where is it? Here. He took he got a kid and some unleavened bread and made some soup, some broth, and they even totaled up. It was about $26.50 worth of meal. So God was $26 meal. That's all he wanted. And he made this meal, got him some barbecue real quick, poured it out on a rock. The angel of the Lord touched it, and it was consumed. You say, well, Pastor, what does that have anything to do with me? Because all Jesus wants you to do in life is give him some true worship from your heart. And if that worships your barbecue, then bless God, that's what he likes. If your worship is playing the piano like my wife, then he likes that. But if it's barbecue and a $25 meal, he's happy. He just wants your worship. The second thing to having victory in life is you got to realize that God just wants your true worship. It doesn't have to be formal. It doesn't have to be pretty. It can be however you want it to be. He just wants it to come from your heart. He's looking for true worship. Then he went down, and if you notice here in verse 26, he told him to go to his father's house and to tear down the altars that were there and to build an altar on the rock. Listen to me. You have to build your life on a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the third thing you've got to do in life. You've got to realize what's on the inside of you. You've got to give God true worship. But you've got to build an altar in your life with your relationship with Jesus Christ. All right? He told him to go tear down the altars. Now, the altars, the two altars that were there were an altar to Baal, the god that the Canaanites worship. And it says, if you notice, it says over here in verse I was reading a different one last night. It says, and there was an altar to Baal and an altar of the grove. Yeah, 28 and 29 there. But it's really kind of translated wrong, saying it was a grove, because we always say it's a grove of trees. And I don't know if that's where the word came from, but the Hebrew word there, it actually meant like a totem pole. But what they would do, the Canaanites, they would put it up there and they would put a tree there. And then they would trim all the limbs off of it, and they would carve it, and then they would leave the green at the top, and it was the tree of life. Now, you got to understand something. The Canaanites worshiped two gods, Baal and Ashtaroth. And that was, first, Baal was the sun god. It's the same all the way through, the sun god. They called him Ra, they called him whatever. He was the sun god. The second one that they worshiped was the tree of life, or the evergreen, or whatever, nature. Okay? And this is what I want to say about global warming. I want to worship the God who put the sun in the sky. And I want to worship the God who made trees. And if you do that and you honor him, everything else works out. And if you stop and look at what's going on in the world today, and about, am I for it or against it? Am I against it? Am I for it or against it? I am not for pollution. I'm not for destruction. I'm not for any of that kind of stuff, okay? But what I'm trying to say here is that, listen to me, if that becomes the center of your worship, then you're wrong, because I want to tell you, when you put a tree over a child, that's wrong. I'm for rescuing orphans. I'm for saving lives. I think human beings should be at the top of the list, not at the bottom of the list. I think that we should, that human beings across the whole spectrum should be at the top. Everybody wants to save a whale, but they'll let an orphan die on the streets, and that's wrong. That's nuts. That's crazy. Do we need to be nice to the whales? Be nice to the whale. I don't care. But dear Lord, save the orphans, help the needy, help the poor, do the rest of the stuff that really makes a difference. That's what God cares about, is people. Amen? So some of all these altars have got to be torn down. So anyway, you got to build your altar with Jesus. And let me hurry up here. Actually was hurrying, I thought. The fourth thing you got to do is, if you notice in verse 34, it says, the Spirit of the Lord then came upon Gideon. When Gideon did these things, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Okay? I don't know about y'all, but I want to walk and live my life having confidence in knowing that God is with me. Now, Hebrews 13:5 says, Jesus said he'd never leave you nor forsake you if you stay with him. So he's always there, whether you feel like he's there or not. Whether you feel close to him or not, he's always there. You with me? But there's a difference in just having a general knowledge of knowing God's with you and having a sense of his direction. And what we need in life is a sense of his direction. What really is God saying to do? What is he motivating you now that you've realize that the power is on the inside of you, realize that he's looking for true worship, realize that you've made an altar to Jesus. What's he directing you to do? So, well, I don't know, Pastor. Wait a minute. We try to make everything so high and so lofty. What if it's just that as you become aware of your relationship with Jesus, that you then become aware that your friend is not headed in the right direction? And that then you start to get a sense of direction that you need to help them to get some direction. See, folks, that's the leading of God. We just want to make it this bright light, shining light up in the sky, and booming voice comes out and tells you what to do. Folks, we're supposed to do what's right. And when you come across that situation in life, you're supposed to have a sense of direction down here because Jesus is Lord of your life. That then you know what to do. Because you just do what's right on the inside of you. People have forgotten about doing what's right. People in America have forgot about doing what is right. How many of y'all ever had a phone call? Like, I had a phone call here recently, within the last year, of where I wrote a check for something, and they took my check and they ran it through one of those check scanners, and then actually they told me the check wouldn't work through there. And so then I wrote them another check, and then I ended up got charged twice. And so I, being, just a nice guy, I just called my bank and canceled one of them. And then they called me back up and wanted to know how come I canceled the check. And I was wrong, of course, in their eyes. And that I was trying to, not pay. And this guy just got on the phone and just railed on me before I even could say a word. And I'm just sitting there listening to this guy to yak on the end of the phone. Finally, I said, "Hey." So I said, "Hey." And he stopped for a minute. I said, "Where are you from?" He said, "Well, I'm from Detroit." And I said, "I'm from Texas, and we don't talk to people like that down here." And he said, "Excuse me?" And I said, "If you just listen to this situation," I said, "we don't talk to people like that down here, and you need to change the way you're talking to me right now." And he said, well. And then I got in there and explained what was wrong, and it was their company's fault and not mine, and whatever, But it just is funny. This guy just, and when I said, "Hey," he just, man, it just stopped him. And I just believe that we as Christians need to do that sometimes. We just got to get some people's attention and say, "Listen, that is not the way you're supposed to operate in life. There's a better way than the way you're acting. Stop it." My wife, she doesn't always agree with me on this point. And she tries to calm me from, up here to, shoot mid, a little lower than, But this is the truth, and it's a true story, but I think it proves my point. When I was lost and didn't know Jesus, just mark that down, okay? And I was still ranching, We had a, in those years we had a lot of cattle that we were doing embryo transplanting on, and so we would embryo transplant. We'd put the all the eggs in recip cows, and then they would have the embryos. And so anyway, it was pretty important. So we'd bring the cattle in. We always had them in the feedlot over about a month ahead of time to try to get them conditioned, you know, so they wouldn't be too heavy and so they could have the calves because they're important. A lot of money tied up in this thing. And so we had every one of them born in the pens. And so it was my job to always do all this. So we had one that got in trouble and it was too big and we ended up having to pull the calf. Well, when the calf was born, the mother would not take the calf. And the calf had a lot of vigor in it. It was good. He was healthy and all, but he would not, the mother just would not do it. The old cow just kick him off every time. And so I would have to run this cow into a chute and I'd tie rope on its leg and stretch its leg back, and then I'd run the calf up in there and just turn him loose, and he'd nurse the cow. But I had to do this three times a day. And so, you know, I don't really want to mess with that. And so I just kept talking to this cow, in those days pretty rough, of how she needed to take her calf. This is her calf. I don't care if it caused her any problems or whatever. She's going to take this calf. Well, she wouldn't listen. And so I kept having to do this every day. And so finally one day I lost it, okay? And I had a piece of PVC pipe there. And I got in there and I worked this cow over from head to tail. I just beat her just for the general principles of beating the cow. I was just mad. Well, she didn't cotton to it too much. And so... But I felt a little better. I felt better. And while I was beating this cow, I noticed that the calf jumped up and saw opportunity to nurse. And so he ran in there and got him some milk. And I thought, well, this is a whole lot better off than having to get her in the chute and tie her old foot back of the rope and everything. I just beat her every morning, you know. So I just had my piece of PVC pipe, so in my normal daily activities, I'd go to the morning beating, you know. And so this cow, I mean, she really dreading me getting in the pen in the morning, so she got to where I'd get in there at that pipe and, you know, and I'd get ready, and so she'd see me, and she'd stop, she'd back up against the fence and just start looking at me, and while she's standing there, the calf nurses, so I said, hey, I got it out, I had to beat her no more, just got the pipe. I'm just threatening her now. You don't stand still, I'll beat you. And so after a while, I caught on that if I would just put the piece of pipe into the pen when I went by, she would stare at that piece of pipe. So then I didn't have to crawl over the fence and do it. So then we had a little trap there that we had taken PVC pipe and cut them and made insulators for an electric fence. And so I just turned her out in that trap. And she'd just walk out there all day long just looking at that PVC pipe, and the calf went on, and before long he was big enough he could rob off everybody, and everybody lived, and everybody was happy. And I just think sometimes, it runs through my mind from this experience that maybe, just possibly, if a few people were beat with a piece of PVC pipe, that maybe they might straighten on up in life and get it right and get going. And my wife is continually reminding me, Robert, that is not the best way to handle humanity. So I've reverted to saying, hey! But you have to choose your sense of direction. If your direction is going in the wrong way, piece of PVC pipe might be the right thing for you. Now, I'm finishing this up. Over in chapter 7 then, Gideon goes out and God speaks to him and tells him, now you've got these principles and you're going to deliver Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And so he says, now go, and this is what you're going to do. He said, you got too many people. Verse 2 says, you got too many people. You got 22,000 and we need to thin the herd. So just ask everybody who's fearful. Actually, I'm sorry, there was 30,000. He said, ask everybody that's fearful, who's scared to go to battle, and they want to go home just to go home. And so 22,000 raised their hand and left. I mean, right there, I'd have been so discouraged if I was Gideon. I'd say, oh, the rest of you, get on home. This ain't going to work. But oh, God had to thin the herd. Because you want to get all the doubt and unbelief out of there. So he says, everybody that's scared, just get out of here. So they all went home. So now he took the rest of them. So God said, now we're going to figure it out real easy. And how God thinks of these things. He says, let everybody go to there and just get a drink of water. So every person that went over to the water and scooped their hand down in it and got some water and drank it, he kept those. There was 300. He said, everybody else that got down on all fours and put their head down and drank the water, I don't want them. And the reason why is because they're going out to battle. And if you got down on all fours and stuck your head in the water to drink, you're not looking at what's around you and you're going to get stuck in the back. But the others, they knelt down on one knee and they reached down and got the water and they were still looking. So he says, you got 300 smart ones of the whole bunch. Get rid of the others, send them out, and I'll take those 300 and we're going to have a victory. Now, you got to remember, the Midianites were as many as the sand covers the sea. But you got to remember, the principle God was trying to teach Gideon was quit looking on the outside and start looking on the inside. Start looking at the Jesus that's on the inside, you know, what he can do, that there's nothing impossible for him. And if he's in you, then that means there's nothing impossible for you if you'll cooperate with him. Amen? So here we go. He goes down there and this is what he tells them to do. Okay? He tells them, if you look over in let's just look at verse 16. So he divided the 300 into three companies, and he put this is what weapons he gave them. Put a trumpet into every man's hand, and an empty pitcher with torches inside the pitchers. You know? No bazookas or rocket launchers. Machine guns. A trumpet, which is a ram's horn, and a pitcher with a torch in it. That doesn't seem like much weaponry, does it? But he told them. You can read on down through there. He told them, he said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go up there and we're going to blow the ram's horn. You're going to throw the pitcher down on the ground and make a bunch of noise. And then the light of the torch is going to be lit. And God's going to give us a deliverance. And it happened just like that. They went out in three companies of hundreds. They surrounded this army. They all blew the trumpet at the same time. They all threw the pitcher down on the ground and it broke. And then they all had the torch in their hand and that light was shining. And the Midianites, it says, ran for their lives. And Israel that day brought a great victory. Here's the point. The last thing you got to do, if you want to see a great deliverance in your life, the trumpet you have is already in place. It's right here. It's called your mouth. You got to get your mouth working for you instead of against you. It doesn't do any good to complain about something unless you have an answer to fix it. Get the trumpet that's already sewn in you working and God's word coming out of your mouth. Throw down the pitcher that's whatever it is in your life that's keeping the light of Jesus Christ that's in you hidden, break it. If it's fear, break it. If you really have, listen to me, I have never personally been turned down in life when I offered somebody prayer. Somebody was hurting, somebody was in a bad place, and I said, can I just pray with you? I've never had anybody say, no, you're not going to pray with me. I've had people turn me down to come to church and do other things like that, but never just prayer. But a lot of times we're fearful and we're scared to ask anybody, can we pray with you? Because all these things go through your mind. What if you pray and nothing happens? But what if you pray and something does? But what if you pray and they get mad? What if you pray and they don't? Well, what if they think I'm crazy? They already do. So you got nothing to lose. You got nothing to lose. But you got to break that picture and let the light of Jesus Christ is on the inside of you shine. You got to blow the trumpet and you got to let the light shine. Today is a day and hour in America to let our light shine as Christians. And to say, no, what you're doing is wrong. The world is turning around and getting so backwards that we are becoming the bad guys if we say anything about Jesus Christ. But if you're any other religion, oh, you can't. They can say whatever they want to because you can't tell them not to say what they want to. But you got to be quiet. Bull. That's backwards. If we're going to live in a land of freedom of speech, go ahead. When Gideon tore down his father's idols and they burned them all up, he said something that's a lot of wisdom that needs to be for today. Gideon's father said, if Baal is mad about Gideon tearing his idols down, let him do something about it. And my point is that if that is really the, if they think that's the true God, then let him do something about it. But don't tell me that I can't talk about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't tell me that I can't talk about what's right and what's wrong and what's good and what's decent and what's whole and what's right. Don't tell me I can't talk about that. If things don't change, watch, listen to me, folks. If things don't change, there'll be a day and time where they will not let me preach like this. And I've already been there. I've already been to Russia. I've already been to the places that were lived under communist rule and already talked to them. Got to them. I already know what it's like. I don't want to go there. And we all say, oh, that's not going to happen. Listen to me. It's going to happen if you don't say something. It's going to happen if you don't say something. You don't rise up and stand up on your own 2 feet and start saying, no, that is not going to take place. Now they're taking the National Day of Prayer out. Oh, we can't pray. No, don't be praying. Well, why can't I pray? Why can't we have a National Day of Prayer? Well, you're going to do it, but we're not going to recognize it. I don't need your recognition. Who are you? Now, I could just keep going on this. Because it angers me so much. That going from a nation that was a reverent, God-fearing nation to a nation now to where we can't say anything about God is ridiculous. But I want to tell you something. We're going to have to rise up and run the Midianites off. And the only way it's going to be done is to blow your trumpet and to let the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ that's on the inside of you shine. And where are you going to start? With your neighbors. And what are you going to tell them? Oh, don't go in there. There's no sense going in there complaining about the government and all that kind of stuff like that. Ain't no sense in talking about that kind of stuff. Go in there and see what needs they have and pray for them. I have a man that I have been praying for the last month who told me, come to me, doesn't live here. It's an acquaintance that I know from off and told me he was about to lose his house. And he was going to lose his house, and he needed a miracle. And I tried to talk with him, tried to talk business with him, tried to talk whatever, tried to help this guy. I like the guy, and I told him, so you got to pray, man. You got to pray. You got to pray. You got to pray. You got to pray. I had an email this morning from him, said that last night they went in there and told their children that they had to move, that they were losing their house, and that God would take care of them and everybody would be okay. And this morning, I got an email saying that God had done a miracle and that some business stuff that he was trying to sell sold and the house is paid. Everything's going to be okay. And the children came and told the parents. We prayed exactly that last night. Folks, listen to me. That's the way households need to operate. The children are praying too. And we have see God do hands of moving miracles and seeing victory coming and all kinds of great things happening and taking place. That's the way we're supposed to be living. And then we got to take the trumpet and toot it to everybody else that's around and say, listen, I was in trouble, but God delivered me. And this is what happened. I was in this and I was addicted to this. I was into that. I was about to lose my marriage. I was about to lose this. I was about to lose that. I was about to go. No, but God came in and he delivered me. And if he did it for me, he'll do it for you. That's what needs to be trumpeted out to people. And for the ones that don't want to serve God, that don't want to walk in that, just ask them, how's it working for you? And if they say, well, I'm happy to be in miserable just like I am, they say, God bless you. Go on down the road. Get out of my face. That's what we're called to do right now, is to be Gideons. And you say, well, how can I change? Listen, you can't go to Washington. There ain't no sense in him going up there. You just get irritated and want to throw something. But you can start your household. You can start with all the people around you. You can start right here in your own community, in being a blessing and encouraging people and talking to people and encouraging your neighbors and praying for people. And that's where you can start, right there. And don't get into doctrinal things. Listen, man, I don't care about that kind of stuff. I'm talking about Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. Amen? God's on the throne. The devil is defeated. And we're going to win. I read the end of the book. We win. Amen? Amen. Well, put your Bibles up, if you would. Stand to your feet. I want to encourage you today to stay and eat with us. Find a table, sit down, make a new friend with somebody. If not, that's fine. But listen, this next week, don't miss an opportunity that God puts in front of you. Let's be Gideons and start to be sensitive. And let's quit blaming God for everything and start looking at what's on the inside of us. Let's quit pointing the finger up, his fault, and let's just start laying the blame where it deserves on top of us. And let's just repent. Go on. Amen? Amen. Well, take the person's hand beside you if you would. And I want to just pray with you. Church, there's nothing greater in life than knowing Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you in here today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to meet him. You need to ask him and invite him into your life. And here in just a minute, we're going to have our prayer team up front, and they're going to be here when the service is dismissed. And if you don't know Jesus and you want to invite him into your life today, well, come on up here to the front, and we'll introduce him to you. But church, I want to pray of you that each and every one of you is going to get the trumpet sounding in your life and get the light of the gospel that's on the inside of you shining out into this world. And so, Father, right now, bless them. I ask today that as we leave this building, as we go about our ways in this whole week, Lord, everywhere we're around, that, Lord, that we would have opportunity to tell people about Jesus, that you would lead us and you would guide us and you would direct us, that we could encourage people, we could pray for people, Lord, we could speak a good word over people, and, Lord, just be your servants on this earth. Lord, I ask that your hand is upon each and every one of us. And Lord, I pray over the food that all of it's blessed, the hands that prepared it, it's blessed, that we have a great day of just fellowship with each other and with you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. If you need prayer, we're up here up front for you. If not, you can go over to the fellowship hall. God bless you.